Amen. You may be seated. And let's open our Bibles together to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis 28, and I'm going to read and preach verse 10 through verse 15 this morning. We're picking back up with the story of Jacob and the famous dream he has about a ladder that reaches all the way up to heaven. A dream through which God reminds him of the promises made to Abraham, promises which were now being said to be true for Jacob too and his offspring, promises which, understood in the light of the coming of Christ, are true for us also as the people of God today. There's much for us to learn from these verses, so why don't we pray and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Our great God, this is your word that we have before us now. You have seen fit to include this story in the canon of Scripture, and we want to understand it. We want to receive all that you've revealed to us in it by faith. We want to take it into our minds and hearts, and we desire to be changed by it, to be sanctified by your truth. And we know we need your Spirit to perform that work in us. So Holy Spirit, would you take your word now that you have inspired and illumine our minds so we can understand it and apply it effectually to our hearts by your power so that we might grow to become more like our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Reading Genesis 28. Starting at verse 10, and I'm actually going to read down through the end of the chapter, though we're only going to focus on verses 10 through 15 this morning. This is God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. There are sermon notes in the bulletin. This morning we're going to look at Jacob's dream in verses 10 through 15. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at what's at the bottom of your notes there, Jacob's response to his dream in verses 16 through 22. Under the first point, which we'll cover today, Jacob's dream, we'll look at the setting first that we're given in verses 10 and 11, then at the dream itself about the ladder in verse 12, and then the promise God speaks to Jacob in verses 13 through 15. So what are we told in the opening verses there about the setting of this particular story? Look again at verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And let's remember together why he did that. Back in chapter 27, he and his mother Rebekah, you'll recall, had worked together to deceive his father Isaac into thinking that he was actually his brother Esau, so that Isaac ended up blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And we're told about Esau's response there in verse 41 of chapter 27, if you look there, chapter 27, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran." So that's why he's going to Haran. "And stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" And then we read in the opening verses of chapter 28, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram.'" Paddan Aram was the name of the region within which Haran was one of the towns. "To the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And so in verse 10 we read that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he's on his way to Haran, fleeing for his life on a mission to find a wife. And we should note here that despite the fact that it means leaving his home in Beersheba, and despite the fact that the journey to Haran is going to be long and difficult, and despite the fact that he's not sure what he's going to find when he gets there, despite all of that, Jacob obeys, which I think can be a little reminder to us that obedience to God is sometimes costly for us, isn't it? But it is always worth the cost. We should never disobey God because we think it's going to be too hard to obey, as Jacob may have been tempted to think here. We should go to whatever lengths necessary in order to obey our Lord, despite how hard it may be for us or how costly it may be for us. We should rely on his strength and do what he says. So Jacob obeys here, and he leaves home, he leaves Beersheba to flee from Esau and makes his way toward Haran to find a wife. But then in verse 11, we're told about something that happens on the way to Haran. Verse 11 says, "And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep." So he must have forgotten his pillow back in Beersheba. He must have had a rather firm pillow back in Beersheba, because in its place he chooses a stone, one of the stones of the place, so he could lay his head on it and go to sleep. He was but a man. He was a human being, just like us, and he needed sleep at the end of each day, as we do. However, we remember that God never sleeps or slumbers. Psalm 121, which, by the way, I think can be a great comfort to us as we fall asleep each night, and a great truth to meditate on as we fall asleep. Psalm 121, 3 and 4, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." But here Jacob lays his head on this rather firm pillow and falls asleep for the night. And here's what happens. He dreams about a ladder. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So all of us have dreams, right? But the dream Jacob dreamed here was no ordinary dream. It was a revelatory dream, a dream by which God revealed himself to Jacob. Recall that dreams were one of the ways God spoke to his people in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ and the closing of the canon of Scripture. But as our confession puts it, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people are now ceased, since God has spoken to us fully and finally by his word. Of course, we still dream dreams, but just not revelatory dreams like Jacob had here. We dream common dreams, we could say, which of course God sovereignly directs, and we can learn lessons from our dreams, but our dreams are not revelatory like Jacob's was or others' dreams were before the coming of Christ and the closing of the canon of Scripture. By the way, as an aside, there's a great bit of writing from the Puritan Richard Baxter called Directions Against Sinful Dreams. I'm sure you've experienced a sinful dream before of one kind or another. Well, Baxter gives some advice on how to avoid sinful dreams and what to do if you have one. Again, it's called Directions Against Sinful Dreams. You could find it online in a couple of different places. Just for example, Baxter says, the cure of a worldly mind is the best way to cure worldly covetous dreams. The cure of a lustful heart is the best way to cure lustful dreams. Cleanse the fountain and the waters will be sweeter day and night. That's very helpful. He gives this counsel. Let your last thoughts before your sleep be holy, and yet quieting and consolatory thoughts. The dreams are apt to follow our last thoughts. If you betake yourselves to sleep with worldliness or vanity in your minds, you cannot expect to be wiser or better when you are asleep than when you are awake. But if you close your day's thoughts with God, and sleep finds them upon any holy subject, it is like to use them as it finds them. Yet if it be distrustful, unbelieving, fearful thoughts which you close the day with, your dreams may savor of the same distemper. Frightful and often sinful dreams do follow sinful doubts and fears. But if you sweeten your last thoughts with the love of Christ and the remembrance of your former mercies, or the foresight of eternal joys, or can confidently cast them and yourselves upon some promise, it will tend to the quietness of your sleep and to the savoriness of your dreams. Again, that's Richard Baxter, Directions Against Sinful Dreams. Well, Jacob's wasn't a sinful dream. In fact, it was probably the best dream anyone could ever have. It was a dream in which God revealed himself to Jacob and spoke to him. And what he showed him first was, quote, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, given the fact that angels were going up the ladder and also coming down the ladder, it may have been more like a staircase than a ladder. The word could be translated either way. I think stairway or staircase is probably more likely, even though we usually think of this as Jacob's ladder. In light of what Jacob says later about this being the gate of heaven, perhaps the stairway was like what one commentator suggested. The picture is that of a series of steps that lead into the entrance or gate of the heavenly city. Maybe that's what's going on here. But regardless of what we think of this rather being a staircase or a ladder, what is the significance of angels ascending and descending on it? Well, it seems that it was God showing Jacob, reassuring Jacob, that he was going to protect him and provide for him on this journey, that he was going to guard him and guide him on his way using the angels who are God's servants. Like it says in Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So the image is probably that angels descended from heaven to carry out God's command concerning Jacob on the earth, and then ascended back to heaven in order to receive further commands, further instructions. God was showing Jacob, God was telling Jacob, to use the language of Psalm 91, "I'm commanding my angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." You know, that's what God does for us too, as his people today. He commands his angels concerning us to guard us in all our ways. We don't know exactly how it all works, but that's what we're told in places like Psalm 91:11 that I just read, or Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Or Hebrews 1:14, "Are they not," speaking about angels, "are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" There's a whole lot that goes on all around us that we don't see. There are angels, and there are demons too. And life in this fallen world is dangerous in so many ways. But just like Jacob, we can take from this dream a reminder that God commands his angels concerning us to guard us in all our ways. Two other things here before we take the rest of the time to look at the last part of the passage. First, notice that God came to Jacob here. God initiated this revelation. Jacob didn't choose to dream this dream. God caused him to dream this dream. This ladder connecting heaven and earth wasn't something Jacob had made. It was something God had made. Jacob wasn't commanding the angels who were ascending and descending on the ladder. God was. This was all God. Jacob, it seems, wasn't even really aware of God when he fell asleep. He says later, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." God graciously came to Jacob in his time of need and revealed himself to him and reassured him that he was going to protect him and provide for him and guard him and guide him. Secondly, we need to see that ultimately, this ladder, this staircase, is a picture of the one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Nathanael at the end of John 1. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," meaning himself. In other words, Jesus is the ladder, the staircase between heaven and earth. He is the one who bridges that gap as the mediator between God and men. Matthew Henry wrote, "He is this ladder, the foot on earth in his human nature, the top in heaven in his divine nature, or the former in his humiliation, the latter in his exaltation. All the intercourse between heaven and earth since the fall is by this ladder. Christ is this way. All God's favors come to us and all our services go to him by Christ. If God dwell with us and we with him, it is by Christ. We have no way of getting to heaven but by this ladder. If we climb up any other way, we are thieves and robbers." This is really the main message of the Christian religion, if you're new to Christianity. This is the gospel, the good news that God has told us in the Bible. Our sin, our rebellion against God and living in order to please ourselves instead of pleasing God, our Creator, our sin separates us from God. It makes us guilty before him, our judge, and makes us deserving of his eternal wrath. And there is no way for us to fix that. In fact, we don't even want to fix that until he comes and changes our hearts. Because we don't want God to be king over our lives, do we, in our sin? We love ourselves. That's what's wrong with us. And this gap between us and God, which is our fault, we cannot bridge that gap, even if we wanted to. We cannot build a ladder to heaven. And we are hopeless and guilty and dead in our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. But it also teaches that God, being rich in mercy, that's what it says in the Bible, came down to us. The Son of God became a man, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again for sinners like us. He is fully God and fully man. He lived a life of perfect obedience that we haven't lived. He died on the cross to atone for sin, so that if we trust in him, our sins are washed away. And he rose again from the dead so that we can have a new life. And if we repent of our sins and trust in him, we have the guilt of our sin taken away, and we are credited with his perfect record of obedience, and we go to heaven when we die. He is the ladder between earth and heaven. And if we believe in him, by him we have access to God and fellowship with God, and we can look forward to eternal life in heaven instead of eternal death in hell. So if you haven't yet believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins, to save you from the wrath of God, do that now. Turn from your sin. Turn from that rebellion against God that is in you. Turn to Jesus in faith. He welcomes repentant sinners who turn to him, who come to him, who come to him with nothing in their hands but their sin. Forsake your sin and flee to Christ. Don't rely on your good works. Rely on God's grace and come to Jesus. You know, it's pretty amazing to think about the fact that sinners like us could be citizens of a place like heaven. That the likes of us could be with the likes of God. That we could be in his presence. But because of Jesus, that's what we're able to do. He is the way to the Father, the only way to the Father. He is the only ladder there is. Well, that's not all that Jacob sees in this dream. Let's look together at our third and final point, promise, in verses 13 through 15. Let me read those verses again. Look at verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it." That is above the ladder or staircase. So the Lord standing in heaven. "And said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." Of course, Isaac's his biological father, but Abraham is said to be his father here because he's a descendant of Abraham and a recipient of the promises of Abraham. "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Let me point out three things here. First, in general, what does God say to Jacob here in his time of need? He reminds Jacob who he is, and he reminds Jacob what he's promised to do. "I am the Lord, and I'm going to give you land and offspring, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to do what I've promised to do." How often we find ourselves in a situation where that is exactly what we need to hear. Who God is and what God has promised to do. Think of the light that would shine into the darkness, the hope that would bring in despair, the strength that would give in time of weakness, to remember who God is and what God has promised to do. Learn to think about those two things in the midst of the hardship you face. Who is God? He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my strength and shield. He is my shepherd, my savior, my provider. He is almighty. He is all wise. He is trustworthy, and so on. Also think, what has God promised to do? He has promised to provide for all of my needs. He has promised to give me rest when I come unto him weary and heavy laden. He has promised to finish the work he began in me. He has promised that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Who is God, and what has God promised to do? Think about those two things in the midst of hardship, and you will be helped by God's grace. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to all the lies, or let the jumbled mess of thoughts just keep playing in your head. Speak to yourself about who God is and what he has promised to do, and lay hold of those things by faith, and walk by faith. Second, notice again here the promise of land and offspring, and also, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So those promises are being passed on to Jacob now by God. And those promises would have been especially encouraging to Jacob at this time, since he was leaving the promised land to go to Haran. God is saying to him, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. As he tells him in verse 15, I will bring you back to this land, which was a timely word of encouragement and hope for Jacob. Third and finally, notice what God says to Jacob there in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now that last part doesn't mean as soon as I've done what I've promised you, then I'm going to leave you. No, it's a way of saying I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to keep my promises to you. Think about how badly Jacob needed to hear this. What are some things he might have been feeling at this point? He might have felt afraid because his own brother was planning to kill him, and because he was away from his home and in a strange land and needing to sleep out in the open. He might have felt guilty and remorseful in light of all he had just done to deceive his father and brother. He might have felt worried and anxious about the journey he was on and how things would turn out in terms of finding a wife. Will I be able to find one? Will she want to marry me? What if she doesn't want to go back to Canaan with me? He might have been feeling any number of things at this point. Perhaps loneliness, sadness, doubt, regret, shame. And it's at this point that God chooses to reveal himself to Jacob and to remind him of the promises of God and the presence of God and the protection of God. God does the same for us, coming to us in our time of need, meeting us with his gracious promises, like these promises here. Behold, I am with you. We should never get over that promise. We won't ever get over it, not for all eternity. This is the master promise Dwell on that today. Draw encouragement from that today. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. Again, Psalm 121. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And lastly, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's going to be with us the whole way. And he's going to do all that he's promised to do. Our sins and sorrows are no match for these promises. Are no match for the God of these promises. These words of God have the final say. Not our suffering or hardship or trial or pain. God's words win the day. I am with you. I will keep you. I'll never leave you. I'll do what I've promised you. Let's pray together. Oh God, what promises you have made to us. Open our eyes to how great and how gracious you are to give us these promises. And open our hearts to receive them and to embrace them by faith. And then, Lord, help us to live in light of them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.